Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me judge or arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store all my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for you for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get you what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be for anyone who stores up good things for himself but is not rich toward."
Money can make you feel safe, and of course, as we know, money can make you feel very happy. And money can make you feel like you're in control of your whole life. There's some obvious reflections. A few years ago, all-girl band Destiny's Child captured it well. They said, "The shoes on my feet, I've bought it. The clothes I'm wearing, I've bought it. The rock I'm rocking, I've bought it, because I depend on me. If I wanted the watch you're wearing, I'll buy it. The house I live in, I've bought it. The car I'm driving, I've bought it, because I depend on me. All the women who are independent, throw your hands up at me. All the honeys making money, throw your hands up at me. All the mamas who profit dollars, throw your hands up at me. All the ladies who truly feel me, throw your hands up at me." Now, you don't have to do it now, but good song, isn't it? It's catchy. I know it well. It's been played on many occasions in our house as people, you know, do this stuff around the kitchen. And it's basically saying, you see me looking good, but don't think some man has given me all of these things. I did it. It was my work, my way. These accomplishments are mine. So in that sense, it's a good song, right? It's great. It's empowering. You know, throw your hands up at me. But it does also have another side of money there. It is what makes you feel safe. It is what makes you feel happy. It makes you feel like you're in control of your life. And as long as you've got plenty of money, you've got nothing to fear. And so we come to Luke's gospel. Have a listen to the very start of Luke's gospel, his beginning. This is his entry. Just have a listen. Where he says, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were from the first eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." His care reflects his aim. His effort is all about his goal. Even his style is for a purpose. He's going to write in a certain style, tone of voice. Luke writes so that he or they or we, whoever this Theophilus person is, Luke writes so they will have a certainty, an assurance, a guarantee. In other words, they don't need to hear it. They've already heard it. There are other accounts, he says. It's all on record. There are actually other gospels. It might be new to some people who open up Luke for the very first time. Oh, never heard this before. But not for many. They actually don't need to hear it as for the first time. They need to believe it. They need to know for sure that these things that they're hearing are really true. The things said and done in this gospel, they go against the unexpected. Things said and done in this gospel are almost unbelievable when you first hear them for the first time. And money is one of those things, let me tell you. Jesus' teaching on money is exactly one. And so he says, "I'm writing so that you will know for sure." This is not a typo. It's not a typo. In chapter 18, which we won't get to today, but a very rich man comes to Jesus, but the rich man won't believe in him. And Jesus responds and said, "How hard is it for rich people to get into the kingdom of heaven? Really? Come on. How hard is it?" And then he says, "Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom." So a great animal to go through a tiny crafting implement. So actually, that's easier than for a rich person. His disciples are shocked when they hear it. His followers are amazed. Crowds are astonished. because this completely overturns what we think. And maybe we're thinking, hang on, was that a typo? Didn't he mean to say it's easy for the rich to get into it, you know? We think, isn't it the rich who were supposed to get into heaven? Well, that's what they did in Jesus' day. But Luke says, no, this is not a typo. This is not a mistake. This is one of those things you've heard. And now this is one of those things that you need to know for sure. There are many controversial things in Luke. Here is one of them. Ready for it? Your money is a hindrance to you as much as it is anything else. Yep, money is a blessing. We'll actually get to that next week. Yes, money is a very good thing. Yes, it should be used. And also, it is a hindrance to you as much as it is any of those other things, blessing and good thing and stuff like that. And today we're just going to look at why. It's one of the first things that Luke wants us to know about money, that it's a hindrance to you as much as it is anything else. Why? And we've got three reasons. Because of who Jesus is, because of what money is, therefore be on guard. So there are three reasons if you're taking notes. Because of who Jesus is, because of what money is, therefore be on guard. So first of all, hindrance. Money is hindrance because of who Jesus is. Have a look at 10:21. Luke 10:21. That's where we're going to start. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said to them privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see but never saw it, and hear what you hear but did not hear it. Some people reject Jesus. Actually, already had that in Luke, if you were reading from the very beginning. Some people reject Jesus. Some can't decide on Jesus. We've had that in Luke too. Back and forth, back and forth. But to those who do follow Jesus, he will be a beautiful blessing and a true treasure. Blessed are you if you have him. Even though it will mean a commitment for you, I'll talk about that in just a second, even though it'll mean a sacrifice, even though there are rival things to Jesus and his way, and these rival things, you're going to have to say, oh no, I can't do that anymore. I can't abide by that anymore. Even though there are all these other rival things, that commitment and that sacrifice in no way cancels out the beautiful blessing and the true treasure that Jesus will be. In fact, I've put here in my notes, it's the other way around. He outweighs any hardship that comes. He outweighs any difficulty or price. And so at the end of your life, as you look back on your life, your whole life, maybe God will give you 95 years, and you look back and you say, he was worth it. Who Jesus is and what he brings mean that by saying yes to him, you automatically have to say no to other things now. There can be rival things to Jesus and his way and what he's bringing in. Now, proof of this is the way that Luke sets up his gospel. Chapter 9 of Luke, all the way through to 19 of Luke. So it's a pretty big chunk of it, really, isn't it? Chapter 9, all the way through to 19. Jesus is on a journey. In fact, that's actually what most commentaries call it. If you go home, you've got one on your shelf, and you look at the Luke commentary, it'll often have 9 through to 19. They call it the journey narrative, or the journey bit. 9:51, chapter 9:51, Jesus resolutely sets his face towards Jerusalem to go there and die on the cross in 9:51. Sets his face and goes. And then from 9:51 all the way through to chapter 19, Jesus is travelling there to Jerusalem, and we get to go with him. We get to see what he sees. We get to hear what he says. We get to watch what he does. And the idea of this journey narrative section is it's saying, what will it mean for you to follow after Jesus? What will it mean for you to go with him? And it's something that you do continuously, not just as a one-off. It's something that you do constantly, not just as a one-off. And you're constantly saying yes to him and no to other things. And you're continually saying no to other things and you're saying yes to him. Because there are these barriers and these hurdles that will stop you from following Jesus. There are these rival ways to Jesus now because of what he's bringing in. And so look at 9:57. That's a great one. So Jesus has just begun his journey to Jerusalem, 9:57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I'll follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." See, rival way. Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God." To say yes and to follow Jesus is something you do continuously. It's something that you do constantly. You're saying yes to him and no to rival things. You're saying no to rival things and yes to him. That's because Jesus has come to fulfill God's plans for the kingdom of heaven. Jesus has come to bring in, to usher in all God's plans for the kingdom. As we read before, prophets and kings, the greatest of earth, men and women of old, from ancient times, longed to be able to see this, what the disciples and we get to see. This is the coming true of everything God had planned. He will be a true treasure to you. He will be a beautiful blessing to those who follow him because he's bringing in God's plans together, ushering in God's plans together. Eyes have longed to see what the disciples see. Ears have longed to hear what these apostles get to hear. Jesus come to fulfill the plans of God. He's come to bring none other than the kingdom of God. He's on a journey to Jerusalem to bring in the kingdom of God. Kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of God is lots of things. It's peace. That's how the Judeans have always understood it. Shalom. Does Dave always say shalom to you when you walk in? Shalom! Oh, he always says it to me. Maybe it's just a me, Dave thing. Okay, just a special thing. Now he's going to start doing it. Shalom, it means peace. God's kingdom is blessing. It's salvation. It's forgiveness. Perhaps the heart of this kingdom, though, is a new rule. And a ruler. Jesus will be the Lord. He's the Lord of peace, the Lord of blessing, the Lord of forgiveness and salvation. He will rule his everlasting kingdom. It's a kingdom that knows no bounds. Of its increase, there will be no end. What an amazing thing. Of its increase, there will be no end. That's his kingdom. Because of who Jesus is and what he brings, he'll be wonderful, but there'll also be rival things now. And you say yes to him and no to other things and yes to him. Even, you know, just living for this world and this age and this life, even that is a rival thing to his kingdom. Now, I'm not talking about, just put aside categories in your mind of like good and bad, moral and immoral or something, you know, wicked and sinner. You know, put all those things aside. I'm not even talking about that. I'm just making the simple point that just living for this life, however you do it, travel, and lifestyle and house, and even just living for this life, that's a rival thing to Jesus in his kingdom. Because of who Jesus is and what he's bringing in, there can be rival things. Ah, but see, once we understand who Jesus is and once we understand what he brings in, those rival things will just, they'll pale by comparison. We will say yes to his kingdom once we really grab hold of what it is. He is the Lord of peace, the Lord of forgiveness and salvation, and he'll rule the everlasting kingdom that knows no bounds. He's good and he's true and he's right. Elsewhere he's called beautiful Saviour, wonderful Counsellor, mighty God. Once we understand who he is, the rival things fall away. They become nothing. Most people love a riddle. Here's a riddle. It is greater than God, more evil than the devil. The poor have it, the rich need it, and if you eat it, you'll die. What is it? Nothing. A man rode his horse up the hill on Monday, stayed two nights, and rode home on Friday. How is this possible? Friday is the name of his horse. Well, the Sphinx's riddle. Which creature walks on four legs in the morning, two legs in the afternoon, and three legs in the evening? Answer, a man. But here is the Bible's riddle. What is more costly than your own life, but cheaper than a glass of water? Answer, the kingdom of heaven. Because it's yours for free. Jesus offers peace and forgiveness and salvation and a place in his kingdom to anyone. And he can do that because he's the Lord of this kingdom. And so, like a good Lord, he welcomes anyone in for free. If you would be willing to give a glass of water to those who preach in Jesus' name, you show that you're in the kingdom of heaven. What does it cost you? A glass of water. At the same time, the kingdom of heaven is more costly than your own life because you have to give up living for this life now. And we give up living for this world and the things of this world. And now we live with him and for him. And we want to do that. We want to live for this new kingdom. Because we know he is a beautiful saviour, a wonderful counsellor, mighty God. He will bless us with everything we need for this life and life to the full. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father. And that'll be you when you get hold of the kingdom. You'll be like Jesus there. Full of joy. So I praise you, Father. And so for some of you here today, I just want to ask the simple question. Do you realise there can be rival things to Jesus? Do you realise that? It's common to think, I'm good, I try hard. Jesus is good. And so he'll recognise that in me. He'll recognise my goodness. What's the problem? You know, it sounds like there's no problem. No, not so. Not true. The best and most noble person in the world living for themselves in this life is living a rival life, no matter how good and noble they may be. Do you realise there can be rival things to Jesus, even good, noble things? It is true. It might even be you. Jesus says, whoever is not for us is against us, ultimately. Whoever is not for us in the kingdom is against us, no matter how good and noble they may be. I should say, though, I can totally appreciate how hard this truth is. You know, you look at a Christian person and they don't look better than anyone else. In fact, in their behaviour, they may be worse. And then this Christian comes up to you and says, you know, let me tell you about Jesus. You know, I'd like to tell you how I'm right and you're wrong. And you just think to yourself, you know, you're not better than me. You don't behave better than me. Go away. You know, like we just, in our society, we just think in categories of good, bad, good, bad, good, bad. And so Christians are confusing to us because they don't seem to be much better, but they're trying to say that they are. But here's the thing, right? It's not about good, bad. It's not about better, worse. It's about following him or not, being part of his kingdom or part of a rival kingdom. And that's why somebody can actually be in his kingdom but actually not look better than anyone else. Do you realize there can be rival things to Jesus? It's true. It may even be you. For Christians here this morning, I'd like to mention something specific to you. And I gather majority of us are Christians this morning, so let me mention something specific to you. Steve Timmis, who's a self-confessed cynical Englishman, he says, giving up our life for Jesus is seen in the small things we do every day. Saying yes to Jesus and yes to Jesus' kingdom is seen by the small things we do every day. He says, very easy in the tea room and the coffee shop to say, yeah, I'd give up my life. I'll follow him. Very easy in the tea room and the coffee shop. He says, would you be willing to really? Would you be actually willing to give up your favourite TV show? Would you be actually willing to give up your tidy little tax return come middle of the year? The Melbourne trip that you've promised yourself as a reward. He says this, and it's pretty confrontational. If you're not prepared to miss your favourite TV show in order to visit the lonely old man next door, you can be certain you won't give up your life. If you're not prepared to give up your bed to go and serve someone, you can be certain that you won't give up your life. If you're not prepared to pursue people who are different from you in order to be a blessing to them, you can be certain that you won't give up your life. If you're not prepared to give up a holiday abroad so you can give money to support someone in gospel ministry, you can be certain you won't give up your life. If you're not prepared to miss out on a promotion so that you can free up time to stay around and plant churches, you can be certain that you won't give up your life. And if you're not prepared to jeopardise a friendship, risk rejection or ruin your street cred so you can tell others about Jesus, you can be 100% sure that you won't give up your life. And he points out that Christians are notorious for saying yes to Jesus, but actually not quite to Jesus. He says, I don't think I am on my own when I say that sometimes I just want to be left alone to get on with my life as I prefer to live it. I just want to do my own thing. Of course, we don't want to ditch Jesus completely. We like being part of the Jesus Club. He's always going to get our vote. And we're really glad he died to save us from our sin. But though we nod our head in recognition of and thanks for what he has done, we also like to carry on in our own sweet way. Do you realise, Christian, there are rival things to Jesus? Even as you're living a good Christian life, you could be living in part or full, a rival way to Jesus, a way of this world and this life and yourself. How are you going with your favourite TV show, by the way? Would you be willing to give that up if you were called to? Now, thankfully, most of the time we're not called to, but you might. If it's a filthy show, perhaps. Most of the time we're not called to give up our sleep in, but you might. Would you be willing? Adopting the latest technology, the winter getaway, the dream of building your own home on a beautiful block down by the water. Most of the time we're not called to give up these things, and so in time we actually become used to them, eagerly desiring them. And we say, yeah, I'll give up my life for Jesus, but in reality we couldn't even give up our favourite show. What do you think? Is it true? On target? Have I missed the mark? Could you recognise that? Could you see the potential of that? But anyway, none of this is actually talking directly about money and what the problem is with money, which brings us up to point two. So because of who Jesus is, and then because of what money is, it can be a hindrance. And so that's point two, because of what money is. Have a look at 12:13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And there I'll store my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, 'Soul, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God." Jesus is heading to Jerusalem. Remember how I said, chapter 9 to chapter 19? He's on his track to Jerusalem. And as he's going there, there's a lot of difficulty and a lot of price. Because he's bringing in a new way. And there are now rival ways to Jesus. And that causes conflict and difficulty and a cost. His followers are being teased. They're being left out. They're feeling very insecure. They feel like they're kind of hanging themselves over the side of a cliff a bit to trust in Jesus. And against this backdrop, one of the things that Luke says is, money is not the answer. As you're following Jesus and you're feeling hung out over a cliff, money is not going to be the answer for you. Don't go back to the money. See, the passage that comes before the one I just read, in that passage that comes just before, at the start of 12, Jesus' followers are being tempted to fear people and praise people rather than God. And in the passage that will come after the one that I just read, that's the famous "do not worry" passage, Jesus' followers are being tempted to worry about what they'll eat and drink and wear. So they're feeling hung out over a cliff following Jesus bringing in this new kingdom. He's heading towards Jerusalem. There's loss. They're insecure. They're feeling cut off. And he's saying to them, don't turn back to money, whatever you do. Money is not going to be the answer for you. Yeah, it might give you some feeling of security. The shoes on my feet, I bought them. The car I'm driving. Like, it might give you some security, but it's nothing like what you'll get in my kingdom. And so Jesus, to really drive it home, tells the parable of the man who was wonderfully rich. That's no big deal, by the way. doesn't really matter to God one way or another, whether someone's rich. It's not really important to God, though nor is it unimportant. I should say that. It's not unimportant. But at the beginning, this man is being prudent. This parable man, he's being prudent, which is fine. He decides he needs bigger barns. That's fine. Nothing wrong with that as far as I can see. In the parable, though, something just happens. Something begins to go a little bit sour. He actually begins to take over telling the story himself. Starts out with a narrator, but then after, the narrator drops away and the rich man tells his own story. It's just a hint, just a kind of a literary device for those of you who are into doing English. Just a literary device which could sort of suggest that he's feeling like he's his own dog. He's autonomous, he's self-made, he's independent. But then in verse 18-19, that hint actually becomes greater. It's exposed for what it really is, because he talks about my fruit, my barn, my good, my soul. So this is not a hint anymore. He really does see that this is all about him and everything that he's got for himself. One commentary says, in the end, he had superb economic management, but he failed in the word of God management. He calls himself Sol. That's interesting. You know, sometimes I call myself Dan. Like, come on, Dan, keep going, man. You can do this. But he calls himself Sol. Literally, it says, I will say to my soul, Sol, rest up, go easy. You have lots of good things. He calls himself Sol, but what does God call him? Fool. Not only is Jesus teaching us that money is unimportant with all of this stuff, though Jesus is teaching exactly that. Verse 15, a person's life, see verse 15, a person's life does not consist in the abundance of their possessions. Money is fairly unimportant. It's not primary. It's not the thing to sort of zero in on. You see a woman driving along in a black Mercedes-Benz E-Class. You see a man driving along in a brand new Ford Ranger with all the optional extras. And then you see another man coming along in a white, used Toyota Camry. Doesn't matter. It's unimportant. It's irrelevant in so many ways. Not only is Jesus teaching us, well, this parable that money is unimportant, and not only is he teaching us that money is unreliable, that though he is, I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many good things laid up. But God said, Fool, this night. See, he's thinking many, many, many years with the feet up on the deck, overlooking the view, soaking it all. He's thinking many years. God's thinking right now. Money's unimportant, yep. Money's unreliable, yep. But here's the real hammer blow. Money is also a hindrance to being rich toward God. It makes you rich toward yourself. Generous with your money, yeah, but to yourself. Serving with your money, yeah, but to yourself. Gifting with your money, but gifting yourself. Ooh, present for me. Ooh, and another present for me. Oh, thank you, me. What a lovely present you've given me. It stops you from trusting in Jesus and his new kingdom of peace. It stops you from giving yourself wholeheartedly to Jesus and his new kingdom of peace. It's a barrier that gives in the way. It gets in the way. It's something else to trust in. It's something else to love, be in love with. It's something else to rely on. In fact, actually, Brian Rosner, who's the principal and New Testament guy over here in Melbourne, Ridley College, he did a study on these topics. And he shows from the Bible how we can easily love money more than God. Because it is our comfort and it brings us good things. And so we say, oh, thank you, money. I love you. Thank you for those new boots. You're so nice to me, money. And we love money. Could love money more than God. He shows how we could trust money more than God. Because if I ever get in trouble, money will be there for me. I can sort of dirt bike off this cliff. Because if I break my leg, don't worry. I'll have the money to be able to get a new dirt bike and fix myself up. Thank you, money. You saved me. If it wasn't for you, I'd be in terrible trouble. So we can love money more than God. We can trust money more than God. We can serve money more than God, he shows. And we say, money, it takes so much to get you. but once I've got you, it's good. But then I have to keep you money. And so we say, but don't worry, I'll keep you. And I'm going to work night and day to keep you. And my husband and my wife will work night and day. And we'll all work to keep you. Fingers to the bone. See, we can love it more than God. We can trust it more than God. We can serve it more than God. And so I'm generous, but to myself rather than God. See, against the backdrop of loss and shame and worry about their life, Luke's saying, don't go back to the money. It stops you entrusting yourself to Jesus, who is better than money by far. Where money is unreliable, look at this parable. Look how unreliable money is. Where money is unreliable, he will never let you down. He died on the cross for goodness sake. God's never going to cancel that out or back down from that. Where money is unimportant, woman in Mercedes, man in Toyota Camry, he is of great importance. God has made him king of heaven and earth and the king of a never-ending kingdom of forgiveness. He's of great importance. When money can't give you what you want, he can. Because remember, money is just an it. It's an object. It's plastic. But he is a person. And he knows what we need even better than we know it ourselves. And he can give it to us. Against the backdrop of loss and shame, against worry about their life, Luke is saying, don't go back to the money. Money is not the thing to trust in. Money is not the thing to look to. Money makes you generous toward yourself. You need to serve him and his kingdom and be generous towards that. Live for that. Go in the opposite direction. Don't go back to money. Go in the opposite direction. Give yourself to Jesus more. Guys, watch out. Be on guard. Take care. As Jesus himself says right here in this passage, he says, sense the danger. Sense the danger all around. Money is unimportant in many ways. Yep, it's a blessing. We'll get to that next week. Money is unimportant. Money is certainly unreliable. But more than that, money can stop you from trusting in Jesus as you should. And money can lead you to trust in it rather than him. And be generous to myself and not him. And so watch out, take care, be on guard, sense the danger. You know, we Australians don't think of ourselves as greedy or caught by money. Greedy, that's for kind of, you know, cigar-chomping CEOs and young, ruthless stock market traders, you know, wolves of Wall Street. The kind of people who say lunch is for wimps. Greed is good. Buy or die. And we don't think of ourselves as greedy or caught by money, especially not in Hobart, especially not in Kingborough. And yet, a few years ago, House and Garden magazine said, quote, what was once considered an extravagance in Australia is now the norm. Back in 2002, Wish magazine ran an ad for a new model of Porsche. The ad said, Porsche's brand new baby. The best reason to delay yours. A survey of regular churchgoers in the good old US of A found that 90% of these churchgoers say that greed is a sin, but only 20% said wanting lots of money is a sin. In fact, 90% said they wish they had a lot more money than they actually do. And I've got a reference for that survey if you want to see it. Running shoes are a classic case. Without marketing, Nike shoes would in some ways be indistinguishable from a dozen other brands. And Coles Myer, one of Australia's largest retailers, admitted this. In an official inquiry, they said, non-branded footwear often has the same construction, technology and materials. It's often sourced out of the same factory as branded footwear. The reality is, without the brand, the consumer perceives no value that warrants the premium price. In other words, we'd never dream of paying a few hundred dollars for an unbranded shoe. Though for Nike, we love to pay it, even though parts of it are roughly the same. From 1985 to the year 2000, new homes built in Australia got 57% larger, while the average size of families shrunk to 2.7 children. In my small group last year, the guys were saying, most of us don't envy the super rich. Most of us don't want to be super luxury, you know, money falling out everywhere rich. We just want to lift ourselves up a little bit more. We wish we really had just a little bit more than what we've got. because the kitchen really needs to be redone. And it would be good to invest and buy a bit bigger block. See, we don't think of ourselves as greedy or caught by money, but these things that I've just mentioned, just listing them off one by one, could hint that we are. And the very fact that Jesus has to say, take care, be on guard, watch out, sense the danger, that shows how sneaky this can be, how susceptible we are. Because you know what he's saying there? He's saying, set an alarm over your life. Put out a tripwire. Check, double check, triple check the way you live. Employ a security officer for yourself. If Jesus is saying to us, be on guard, then as a Christian, you actually need to be on guard. It's one of the things that you need to do in your Christian life. Money can easily stop you being rich toward God, and it can make you be rich and generous and giving toward yourself. Jesus is bringing a rival kingdom. Be rich toward him. And so business leaders, I don't know how many business leaders there are here this morning, businessmen and women who are here today, good morning to you. Good morning, boss. Maybe you're a boss. Maybe you're a treasurer or a small business owner. Good morning to you. And I say to you, watch out. Take care. Sense the danger. Now, of course, you need to be decisive. That's your job. Of course, you need to be proactive and plan, and you need to take deals and make investments and hire and fire and win tenders. You've got to do all that stuff. That's your job if you're a businessman. And so by all means, do it. And I should actually say, I want to thank you for all your hard work. Some of you bosses work long hours and have to make unpleasant decisions, and it can actually be quite hard. In the short term, it's quite hard. Long term, it makes Hobart, Kingborough a better place. So thanks, business leaders and small business owners. By all means, be decisive, and as you do it, watch out. Take care, sense the danger. Have you set a guard over your life? Business owners, I'm not talking now about the many shady and borderline practices that you can be tempted into. You probably know them better than me, right? And if you want to know about them, ask Nathaniel. He'll tell you all about the shady practices that companies can do. I'm not talking about shady practices, because in the parable, his problem isn't shady practices, is it? He's not being criticized, condemned because of his shady practices. The problem is he isn't rich toward God. He loves his life and what he's got now rather than God and his kingdom. And watch out for that as you work, business leaders. The famous Australian theologian Broughton Knox, he says this to those of us who have money and position and power. He says, if we aim primarily at making money when we are in contact with other people, we aim at something selfish. We are looking to our own self-interests rather than to the interests of those with whom we are in contact. Consequently, in the use of our money, whether we're conducting a business or developing a property or investing in shares, our primary aim and motive must never be to make money, but rather to see how we can serve other people with the money God has put in our control. This applies to all people, but especially, of course, to Christians and the Christian church. For example, if we have a block of land which we wish to develop, it must not primarily be to make money from it. But we must ask ourselves whether through the development we are serving the community. Similarly, if we are landlords, we must, in conducting our business with our tenants, not primarily aim to make money out of our tenants, but rather to serve them, since we've been put by God into this position of serving them as landlords. We're not to get rid of our tenants because we find serving their interests inconvenient. If we are businessmen, our business must be conducted to confer benefits on our customers. Similarly, directors of public companies must not be primarily interested in the size of the profit which they're able to announce in their annual report to the shareholders, but they must be primarily concerned with the people their company comes into contact with through its business. All this does not mean that we're not to make money. Of course we need to make a profit if we're going to maintain our home and family, and if we're going to have money to invest for the development, better development of community resources. But the primary aim and motivation of our actions when we're in relation to other people must not be to make money, but rather to serve those people. In a word, no one Christian or otherwise, in using their money, should have as their primary aim the making of money, or even the conserving of his equity. But his aim should always be that which Jesus had, namely, true concern and service for his neighbour. Business types who are here today. This is high stakes. And because of your position, some of you are right in there. You need to set a guard. As a matter of first importance, you need to set a guard. Jesus is saying, watch out. So the first thing you need to do is watch out. Have accountability on this issue. I say to you today, you should have a charter, a list of standards or some principles by which you're going to operate. And early on in that list, you should have something like, we don't make money for its own sake. We use our money to be rich toward others. And then you have your board of directors or you have your whoever it is keeping you accountable, hold you to that. Business types here today set a guard. In fact, one of my friends has just actually set up his own business. And one of the things he did early on was he worked on a list of values. And one of his values was this. We exist for people, not money. That was his value. And so as his business goes on, he's already facing decisions about what he's going to do. And what he's done is he's given himself a value by which he can make those decisions. Should we take on another tender? Well, hang on, we exist for people, not money. So what should we do? Should we take on another staff member? Should we sell to this bigger company who wants to buy us out? Perhaps so, you're not a business leader. Perhaps all this stuff applies to you as a customer, a consumer. In fact, you're not just any customer. You're the type of customer who only ever buys the best. You are the leather interior, best backpack, pro camera type of customer. And we've got a number of people like this at Crossroads. You need to guard yourself too. Just as the shopaholic needs to learn to guard themselves, so do you. See, wanting and having the best can become as dangerous for you as the business leader who's up to his neck in wealth. Wanting and having the best can become as dangerous for you as a shopaholic who just loves to spend. Wanting and having the best can actually become a time and money sink, a pursuit that gets in the way of being rich toward God. Now, don't get me wrong. Just like the business leader, I'm actually very thankful for these people in my life. Like I said, at church, we've got some people who just, when they need to buy a product, they'll research every single one. And they'll go through and they'll read the reviews. And then they'll go in and they'll talk to the person and they'll pull away for a week. And then they'll go in and they'll talk again and they'll pull away for a week. And then they'll circle around like a wolf or something. And then finally when the salesman or the is weak, they strike. And they'll purchase the best. And they demand that it lasts them for 20 years. And if anything goes wrong, they're on the phone and they're calling up and they're sending it back. And so don't get me wrong, I'm thankful for these type of people. They save me from having to do the research, right? Because they work out what the best product is. I just call them and just go, I need a new phone, and they go, right, okay, this one. That, you know, best computer, best phone plan, even best drink bottle. They've just hacked their whole life from top to bottom. So I'm thankful for them in that way. And they fix up my broken thing, because I bring my broken thing, and they go, oh, I told you not to buy this one. Okay, let me have a look at it. And when you buy something off them, you know it's always been really well looked after. So I thank God for this type of person. But I also want to lift you up today, if that is you. If your gear fails, he will look after you. If you don't make the best purchase, he'll still love you. He won't be disappointed. You haven't let him down. In fact, he doesn't care about it that much. He wants you to spend more time in prayer, worship, and adoration. That's what he wants, rather than extra time researching your next big buy. Be rich toward him. Put the time and money effort into him. And by the way, I just mentioned the shopaholic just then. I don't know how many of you would fit into that camp. Some of you would say, no, definitely not. But some of you perhaps have this tendency, and we've certainly got them at our church at Crossroads. Please be on guard if you have the shopaholic tendency. Not that many of us would describe ourselves like that. But you are in real danger of being rich toward yourself rather than God. Watch out. Now, this is not a rebuke. Far from it. It's a warning. Or actually, even more, it's a desire. You know, you browse online and you think, I could buy that. Oh, I could buy that. I could buy that too. And as you're browsing online, you could actually spend hundreds and thousands of dollars on any website. And you splurge and you feel good. Although it doesn't last long. But anyway, this is not supposed to be a rebuke. It's a desire. The desire is that he, Jesus, would be your best buy. He would be your true treasure. That as you walk through Cat and Fiddle and Centrepoint, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And so the shopaholic needs to study him, learn more about him, and pray, ask for God to let their love for Jesus grow. Just this week, I was thinking more about this passage, and I was thinking about the different parts of Hobart. Even though Hobart's a very small town, we've actually got quite distinct parts of Hobart, don't we? For instance, in my part of Hobart, people don't build their dream house in an amazing location that they may have built themselves with their own hands and landscaped the gardens and a boat. That just does not really happen in my part of Hobart. At most, you buy an existing house or you rent, and usually you have to start off pretty low down on the ladder. At our church, there's only one guy with a boat, and it's a pretty crummy boat that he just bought just to keep his kids occupied. See, don't get me wrong. At Crossroads, we seek our lifestyle in our ways. We've got our lifestyle trappings. It's technology. It's being mobile. It's your type of work. It's being able to move and travel and study. So many of our people go back to study. Do a stage of life and then go back and study. And do a stage of life and then go back and study. We have our trappings. Don't misunderstand. We pursue our lifestyle. And not that those things are all wrong for us or you. But as I was thinking about coming down today, I was thinking about Kingborough, Summerlees. And I thought, I wonder if this parable is even more perfect for you guys than for us. I wonder if it applies directly to you in a way that it didn't for Crossroads. I wonder if this parable that Jesus tells is just bang on, because you've built your house, perhaps. You've built your house just like he's here building his barns. And he's got his lifestyle all laid out, just as you've perhaps got your lifestyle all laid out. He's got his good things laid up for many years. And perhaps that's how you think. So, so easy to be rich toward yourself and not God, isn't it? To give first to me and then only what's left over to God. So easy to let lifestyle in this part of Hobart, this beautiful Kingborough, to be the thing that you're really living for. Do you think that's right? Is that on the mark? Do you think that's possible? Do you think that's true for you? Summerlees, I hope you will see after today that getting those things may not be the best thing for you at all. You saw it online. You saw it while you were driving. All the guys in your class have got one. Wanting and having that thing may not be the best thing for you at all. Are you really able to hear what Jesus is saying today? Money is a hindrance to you as much as it is anything else. Luke is saying, don't go back to the money. Money stops you trusting Jesus, who is better than money by far. Because, and let's close with this, where money is unreliable, he will never let you down. Where money is unimportant, he is of great importance. Where money can't give you what you want, he can. He knows what we need even better than we know it ourselves. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that you'd help us to be courageous, brave, determined in taking care. We pray that you help us to have an eager desire to set a guard over our lives. Lord, forbid that we would be generous toward ourselves and not toward you. Heavenly Father, we know that all of us here are guilty of such things, and we're sorry for that. We're guilty of such things in our own way. Lord, we ask that you'd forgive us from that, and please give us a vision of Jesus Christ, where he is so much better than any of these things that we can have. And so it's easy for us to make this decision. Please be merciful to us in that way. In his name we pray, amen.